Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful to commit to you the preaching of your word. We do pray you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the Lord Jesus. Lord, to be conformed to his image. Guide us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I love the word context. When we study the scriptures, it's very important that we study every word, every verse, in its context. And one could say the three most important words about studying the Bible are context, context, context. Are we in the New Testament? Are we in the Gospels? Are we in the law? Are we in the gospel? Well, we are in the book of Matthew, and we've gotten into the Sermon on the Mount and have slowed down on the Lord's Prayer for obvious reasons for what the Lord has taught us here. But we always want to remember that in the Lord's Prayer, he begins with Beatitudes. He really begins with grace. And some people think, well, this must be law because I've got to have a humble heart before the Lord will bless me, or a mourning heart or something like that. No, this is what Christians are. Christians are born again and into a kingdom in which we are now poor in spirit. We know we didn't come into this kingdom by our strength, and we don't continue in this kingdom by our strength. We are those who eventually and might currently be persecuted for our faith, and we are blessed. We're not earning our heaven by our persecutions. It's simply we're born again, and this is one of the blessings to suffer with Christ. We have seen in the Sermon on the Mount how the Lord corrects the misuse of the law, and Christians are salt and light to go into a world and to not misuse his law, and also to walk by grace. In chapter 6, the Lord Jesus has talked about three areas of our personal life where we are to do our charitable deeds before God. Our prayer life is before him. Even in public, we're not to do it in an ostentatious way. And then something we'll be teaching further is on fasting, which is coupled with prayer. And of these three things, the Lord takes special care to teach us more about prayer. And within that prayer, he takes special care to teach us more about forgiveness, which we looked at in our last message on the Lord's Prayer. Well, let's read through the Lord's Prayer now, and then we will be working on the sixth petition of that prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. One of the things Brother Tom mentioned this morning about the book of Titus in the adult Sunday school class is that Paul is able to talk about the whole Bible in a few sentences. The Lord Jesus has had you pray the whole Bible basically in a few sentences. We only come to the Father through Christ and his death. And then the prayer is Godward. Your kingdom come. You realize you're praying about everything that God is ever going to do or will do in this earth. And that covers all that the Bible would indicate. He says that after we pray, hallowed be your name. That as Christians, we hallow his name. It's very important, very precious. And it's not just a name, it's a person. A person who has given us many names of himself so we can understand this infinite person, which we'll never really ever comprehend. But we can enter into him through his name, and we want to hallow it, keep it holy in our hearts, keep him holy in our hearts. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That will transform your day, will it not? All the angels are crying, "Holy, holy, holy." They're doing his will with thanksgiving perfectly, continually. And you could say, "Well, I'm not able to do that." Well, we're to pray, "Lord, help me do that." The Lord never says, "Well, help me sin more." No, "Lord, help me walk more holy with you in a way that would honor you." And then we pray about our specific needs. "Lord, I need bread. I need all the things that are necessary in this life. Protect me from the luxuries, Lord, that would drown my faith. But Lord, give me those things that I need," as you say in the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, because you are providing my daily bread and all those daily needs." And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're not earning our forgiveness by forgiving others. It's simply Christians are forgivers. And if they're not forgivers, the Lord Jesus says, they've not been forgiven. But we have been forgiven. We've been forgiven our sins innumerable. Sins we have forgotten, and we'll go to heaven, and the Lord can remind us, "These are the sins that I paid for." And there'll be tears in our eyes, and he will wipe them away. But he has forgiven us of all of our debts, and we do forgive our debtors as well. And then the sixth petition and the doxology following is our subject for today. "And do not lead us into temptation." "But deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." In the first part of the message, the main part of the message, I'll be dealing with three words: temptation, deliverance, and doxology. Children, that means praise. And then if we have time, we'll move to some examples of prayers in the scriptures. And then we will look finally at an application. So as you notice, as we're praying, he says, "And do not lead us into temptation." First thing we must bear in mind when we are tempted is we are not being tempted by God. What is a temptation but something luring us to disobey God, to dishonor him, to disobey his commandments, to make God less than he is, to be dissatisfied with who he is or what he has put us in. And so we must bear in mind that whatever providence we're in, we're not being tempted by God. Why would we say this? James 1, 12 through 15 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed," or his own lusts. "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Aren't you thankful the Word of God said this? We know that temptation in and of itself is not sin, and we must remember that. The devil say, "Well, you were tempted, you've already sinned, and then might as well go ahead and finish it." No, the temptation is that before us, and even the allurement of it, the draw of it, and we are to flee. And it is not the Lord who is tempting us. Now, he has maybe put us in that providence to be victorious, to trust in him, to pray this prayer: "Lord, lead me not into temptation, and a temptation that I would fail in. Protect me, Lord, as I hear in this temptation." But it's not the Lord alluring you into sin. That's your own flesh, the world, and the devil. So we need to remember that. Thanks be to God that Christ has suffered and overcome all the evil that we do fall into. Because you notice this verse says that when we're tempted, we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. These are words used of a birth. But here is the temptation. And if there is a conception of your heart saying, "I want that temptation to be fulfilled," you're going to bring forth a baby. And that baby is going to be sin, the sin of death. And there's going to be that terrible thought, "I have dishonored the Lord. There could be accusations of the devil that would be true. Look how you've sinned. And there'll be that distance you'll sense between you and God. But praise God, the Lord Jesus has made a way to escape. He's made a way to flee that temptation. And if you sin, to turn to Christ, be washed, be cleansed, he will restore unto you the joy of your salvation by grace. But it's not to be taken lightly. Oh, I will just dive into this sin because God will forgive me. That's sin in and of itself to even think that. So it is not God who is tempting us. That's the first thing we must bear in mind. We're not being tempted by God. The second thing we need to know about temptation is that it comes basically in five areas. I'm sure this could be debated, but we're going to read two verses and put those verses together and come up with five areas where you're being tempted even today. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Did you hear those three areas? The world has all these things pressing upon the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, and the pride of life. Now, our family is in the world. We love our family in the world. This is talking about the world system. This is talking about everything out there that the enemy might tap upon to tempt you to sin. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 say this, "And you, he, the Spirit of God, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So you heard about the world there, and now we add another one, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, we've already heard about that, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So if we put these two verses together, I think we'll see these five areas. First of all, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind that we just read about in the second verse. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and Satan's devices. So let's consider each of these five areas a little bit. First of all, the lust of the flesh. You have five areas of receptions in this world, and every one of them can be a gate where you might be tempted. One of them is magnified even more, the lust of the eyes. But what you touch, what you feel, what you hear, what you smell, all of these five sensations that we have are areas that you could give yourself to. I mean, gluttony, what's gluttony? Just living for food rather than living for Christ. We eat to live, not live to eat. And you could be given to that. And we all have to fight that. The lust of the ears. You just want to hear something different for a change. That the same gospel over and over again. I mean, can't you embellish it a little bit? Isn't there a new way of looking at it? And how about the lust of wanting to hear some guy just tell you you're a pretty girl? I'm getting this age and no guys are really looking at me. I just want to hear some guy tell me something sweet. Oh, by the way, he can spell God, so he might be good. That's something my wife and I say. If he can spell God, some girls will go with this guy, and it's not good. You know, he must spell God. He must live for Jesus Christ, who could be a man who could lead you in authority and love and service and sacrifice. That's the kind of guy you want to receive maybe a word like that, but no one else. But so we have all these different things, and touch. You know, I just have to feel this way. I just have to have this sensation, this lust fulfilled. And the Lord knows how many sins Jesus had to die for on Calvary for all of these lusts of the flesh. The lust of the mind. What a place where the enemy loves to work. Doubts coming in and playing around with, does God really love me? Why would he put me in a situation like this? Why would this happen? How could this person die? You've got to look at the cross. This is how God loves me. He loves me so much that he would give his son to die for my sins and give me a love for Christ. It's not like we as Christians have never loved Christ. We love him. He's our first love. And yet here come these thoughts. We can get angry at God. As we preach, we wish this is something we have never done. How could you ever get angry at God? I'm sorry. But our minds can think things of God, lower things of God than he is, rather than thank you, Lord, for this difficult providence. I'm about to go under with it. The water seems to be going over my soul, and you promised I will not drown. The fire will not burn me, and it seems like I'm being burned. And yet, the Lord protects us. He brings the word to our mind. He brings us the remembrance of Christ, that the Lord Jesus was also attacked in his mind. He was attacked of the devil 40 days and tempted. We have the lust of the eyes. Thank the Lord for eyes. Our dear brother Dean Cox, he'll tell you this. If you go see him, the first person he's going to see is Jesus. He's very looking much forward to that. And he has some eyes we don't have. His fingers and his remembrances of things in his place. He's just an amazing guy. God has blessed him, but he has eyes for Christ. But the eyes here, he's talking about these physical eyes that are so wonderful. We just want to see something that someone else has, and we covet. We just are not satisfied with the look of this or that. We might not be satisfied with our own looks, and we're always lusting for something else and to see something else. The enemy can use this, but thank the Lord, we have eyes for Jesus, and he's opened those eyes. May he protect these eyes. And then we have the pride of life. Can we not say that every sin starts in pride somewhere? I think it was Thomas Booker said, when every other sin is put off, pride will be in the bottom. I'm so proud I put off all these other sins, whatever it is. We can always compare ourselves to another. And the Bible says don't do that. Consider others greater than yourself. If we take what Paul taught us in 1 Timothy, that we're all chief of sinners, it makes it a lot easier to see others really greater than yourself. And the logs in your eye is great and the specks in their eye is small. But pride will not let us do that. Pride's always picking on someone else, seeing them as less, judging them, comparing them with ourselves, and of course they come up short. And may the Lord help us to put off pride. In fact, he says, be clothed with humility. Put it on as a garment. How do you do that? You look at Christ. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, didn't count it robbery to be made equal with God, a thing to be grasped, but he took upon himself human flesh. He became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. And God has highly exalted him for this. And that is how we become humble, is looking what Christ did. He created the whole world. And yet now he's going to be a baby in a manger, in the wood that he created, die on a hill that he had created, by men he had created. How humble is the Lord Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. We know this because at 38 years of age, when he became and began showing the world by miracles and by words that he is Messiah, they were saying, who is this guy who's just a carpenter's son down the street? He wasn't performing miracles like some of the apocryphal books would say. No, he made himself of no reputation and did a good job of it. No pride in Christ. Then we have Satan's devices. You know, his very name is the tempter. 1 Thessalonians 3:5 says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. The tempter wants to destroy your faith. He wants to destroy your testimony. If you don't have this book in your library, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices by Thomas Brooks, astounding little book. I counted at least 38 devices of Satan and over 172 remedies. There's three of those books, I think, in the bookshelf. Don't rush all to get them, but we'll get more if you need them. But it's a tremendous book. I'll read you just a couple of the devices and then his remedies. The first device is by painting sin with virtue's colors. The world's doing a great job of this, right? Good is evil and evil good and all this beautiful sin that's out there. What are the remedies for this? Number one, sin is nevertheless vile by being so painted. Sin is sin, and God calls it that, and you can't dress it up and make it look better. You can try to, but look at it for what it is. Number two, the more sin is so painted, the more dangerous it is, as it's dressed up by the enemy to look good and more tempting. It's even more vile. Number three, we ought to look on sin with that eye with which within a few hours we shall see it. Remember, the scripture says God is not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. And you might not reap it today or seemingly reap it tomorrow, but you will reap it in life and certainly at the judgment in a few hours. And then fourthly and finally, sin cost the lifeblood of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you're being tempted with, Jesus had to pay for that. May we flee and run then. And then one more device. By casting in vain thoughts while the soul is seeking God or waiting on God. You're trying to worship. It might even be in a worship service like this, and all of a sudden, there's all these thoughts come in of something else you need to be doing, or, oh no, this is bill is due, or whatever. Thoughts that can be dealt with in their time, but are trying to crowd out Christ. Well, no, his remedies are, first of all, the God with whom we have to do is great, holy, majestic, and glorious, and we should keep our focus upon him as we seek to honor him and worship him. And then number two, despite wandering thoughts, it is needful to be resolute in religious service. In other words, though you're having difficulty, don't give up. Keep going back. You might need to stand up and read the Word of God in prayer. You might have to call in the family and say, no, we're going to have to, we're having family devotions tonight, and it's more important than these other things. Number three, vain and trifling thoughts that Satan casts into our souls are not sins if they are abhorred, resisted, and disclaimed. Just like the temptation that comes, it's not sin if you flee from it. These vain thoughts, let them just keep on going. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. Number four, watching against, resisting, and lamenting sinful thoughts evidences grace in the sincerity of our hearts. When we repent that we've been distracted, that shows we have grace in him. Number five, we must labor to be filled with the fullness of God and enriched with all spiritual blessings. And how are we filled with the fullness of God? In one of Paul's prayers, it's by considering the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of the love of God in Christ. If you think about how Christ paid for your sins, that love will enrich and deepen your relationship with the Lord. You'll be filled with the fullness of God instead of the fullness of vain thoughts. So we have all these temptations coming in these areas, whether it's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the devices of Satan. All these are leading us to turn away from God, to back up a little bit from Christ. You remember, I hope you don't get tired of me hearing this, but I think of it often, the letter to the Ephesians in the book of Revelation, they had done so many things well. They had labored, they had been patient. They were able to tell if someone was an apostle or not. But Christ had one thing against them. They'd left their first love. The temptation to do all this stuff and somehow back up in their love for Christ. And that's what Satan's real one device is. I need to get you away from Jesus. I need to keep you from trusting him so much, from loving him so much, from obeying him so much, and worshiping him, honoring him. Whatever device I can use, I will. In bits or pieces, or in devastating, gigantic blows, I'm going to work on you. This is his purpose. But what is the Lord's certain solution? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. Looking unto Jesus. One of the books in my library, and maybe yours, says Looking Unto Jesus. It's about this thick. Astounding book. And it's all about keeping your eyes on him. And when you read through that book, it's not like it, you'll never stop looking at Jesus, but you certainly have a number of ways to look at him, and believing in him, and loving him, serving him, adoring him, looking unto Jesus in all his ways and all his works. Well, the third thing we need to consider about temptation is that the Lord Jesus is leading us to pray against it. Lord, lead us not into temptation. God's never going to tempt us. But Lord, you know where the temptation for me is going to be too great. Maybe my brother or sister can venture down that road. As a new Christian, I can't go that way. Maybe even as an old Christian, I've learned I can't go down that road. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And so the Lord gives us this prayer. But someone may object and say, but I've prayed this prayer earnestly, and I'm still tempted. But Jesus, when he prayed in John 17, he didn't say, Lord, take them out of this world where they're going to be tempted. He said, keep them from the evil one. He prayed for us that we would be kept while we are in a world of temptation. Remember, God doesn't tempt us, but the world, with all of its lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and all that is in the world, is going to try to tempt you and drag you away from Christ, make you love him less or not love him at all. And so he is going to protect you in that providence. You may remember that we read in our call to worship, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has taken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that what you are able, but will with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So as we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, the Lord knows how to do that. Fourth thing we need to remember about temptation is that the Lord Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Isn't that amazing? How humbling is that, that Christ would come to this sinful earth where the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life would be pressing upon him, but he would never meet it with a sin. He saw the things we saw. He experienced the world that we experienced in all of his years and never conceived a sin, never joined with it, never even wanted to. That thought that, oh, I wish I could do that, that's sin. He never had that. It wasn't like he wasn't tempted. It was just there was, as Ton Mizell once said, there was nothing in Jesus that wanted to cleave to it. He just had no heart for sin, praise God, only a heart for purity and holiness. So we can remember that. The Lord Jesus was right here, and he is able to bear with me and to help me. It says, for we have not a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but what is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we've talked about temptation. Let's talk about deliverance. And some would say, well, is this a seventh petition? Commentators I've read say, let's put it together. It says, but. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. They're one and the same. Get me out of this temptation, Lord. Deliver me from the evil in it. The Lord is my, Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my shield in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 70, verse 5, but I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. So when we pray, Lord, deliver us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're asking the Lord Jesus himself, our Father, God, keep us, deliver us from these things. We want to consider deliverance in three ways, and I realize we're getting close to the end of our time. I will be brief. But the first is deliverance from sin and its eternal consequences. Because that temptation that you roll over and God was maybe providing a way of escape and you didn't take it. And that happens. You make provision for sin and you sin. We do sin. It's not an excuse, but sin is in this world and sin is in us. We have been delivered from sin and its eternal consequences, which gives us hope we can go on. Jesus has paid for this sin. I don't have to dive into it again to find out it is sin. I have. The Lord was crucified for our sins and delivered us from all judgment due our sins. John 5:24 says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Do you see two things Jesus delivered us from in that verse? He delivered us from judgment. Praise God for that. He was judged for us. And he delivered us from death. We're going to pass on into life. I went to a funeral last Sunday afternoon, and there was a prayer read that was written anonymously, and the one who read it, Danny Gregg, thought it might have been written by Lila Joe Bersajay, who had really asked for a number of things in her funeral. She wanted this man, Jimmy Robertson, to preach the funeral, and she wanted this poem read. And one of the lines of the poem was, do not weep for me at this casket. Do not weep for me at this casket. I am not dead. I am alive. She was trusting in Christ. And so we have deliverance from sin and its eternal consequences. We also have deliverance from the devil. On the cross, the Lord Jesus not only died for our sins, but he destroyed the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He also says in Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is, the devil. And our mind always says, well, if he was destroyed, why is he still around? Why is he still afflicting us? Well, we know that he has been chained in many ways. He can't destroy the world as he once did. The gospel is now going out, and men and women are being saved in all the earth. And we know that eventually he is going to be cast into the lake of fire, and he knows his time is short. You know, when Adam sinned, he died spiritually, but his body kept on going for a while. It's kind of like that with the devil. The Lord destroyed him. He cannot have us. He cannot take us to hell with him. That's over. But there's still a little bit that the Lord is putting him on a leash and allowing him to do as he did in the life of Job. But he has delivered us from the devil himself. Thirdly, he has delivered us from evil itself. We read that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has taken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The Lord delivers us by protecting us from temptations that would overcome us. And you can use our own eyes. I mean, there are certain places an alcoholic should never go. I mean, one person might go in there to preach the gospel, and the alcoholic might say, well, I'll go preach it over here, but probably better wait before I go over there. He just knows that. He's going to be tempted beyond that he is able. And to be in certain situations, you wouldn't want to be there. And Lord, protect me from that. And he does. He also provides a way of escape. And that's what we must be looking for. How is Joseph provided a way of escape? God gave him two good legs to run away from Potiphar's wife who was clutching him. He escaped. And he used it. And it's a picture for all of us. You know, David escaped from Saul a number of times, and God mercifully gave him that way of escape. So we need to be looking for those ways to escape. The Son of God helps us also by commanding us to pray regarding temptation. Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And you remember our dear three brothers who fell asleep. They must not have really been praying as Jesus did pray in the garden, because they did enter into temptation later. The Lord helps us by commanding us to make no provision for the flesh. Romans 13 tells us, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." If you have diabetes, probably better stay away from the candy counter. Kids might be able to eat that, but don't make any provision. Say, "Well, I'll just buy some of this just in case I don't have diabetes tomorrow." It's making provision. And we do this in many ways. And you know where you're tempted. And things of error, you do not put that in front of you and say, "Well, maybe I won't be tempted." No, you run from it. A fifth way, if you've been counting, the Lord warns us of the temptations to seek riches. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." You know, I think it was the Puritans who said, "Make all that you can, save all that you can, and give all that you can." But the reason why you make all that you can is so that you ultimately can give unto those who have need. And we're not heaping up riches just to have riches, because that's a hurtful lust that will drown, as he says, you in perdition. Number six, he urges us to take special care as we seek to aid others in temptation. Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And my thought is, and you sin even greater than what he or she did, and you were trying to help them. God knows how you're coming. You're coming with a hard hammer. The Lord said, "Wait a minute, you didn't obey me. You didn't come gently. I'm going to have to teach you something." And you sin worse in that same way, being tempted. Number seven, his Son helps us by aiding us in any temptation. Hebrews 2:6-18 says, "For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." That means to take all their wrath upon himself, satisfy God's wrath. "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Jesus did not sin in this temptation, and he's here to help me in this. Lord Jesus, where's the way to escape? Lord, protect me from going down paths I shouldn't. And as I go down the paths I should, Lord, protect me. He's there. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord doesn't say, "I'm going to send you into the world and keep you in the world, but I won't be there. I will never leave you nor forsake you," so that you may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I was able to overcome that temptation." And you don't boast in it. You boast in the Lord, his cross, his person, his deliverance. So we've considered how the Lord delivers us from eternal consequences, from Satan himself, and from evil in and of itself. We come now to the doxology. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The truths of this doxology are found throughout the scriptures. Some translations indicate that this doxology was not in the oldest transcripts, but even have it in a footnote. It is found in the majority of the transcripts that we have. Stuart Olliott indicates that this doxology was not commented on by the early church fathers. Stuart did point out that all that is said in this doxology is taught in the rest of the Bible. For thine is the kingdom. We've already prayed about it. Your kingdom come. It's all yours, Lord. I'm praying this prayer, this model prayer, which helps me to pray all the prayers I pray, for yours is the kingdom. This is your world. This is your gospel. You are going to roll out the kingdom exactly as you choose, in the way you choose, when you choose. It's yours. His is the power to do all you've asked him to do, Godward and manward. We have no power. We have no ability. The power we think we have can really hurt us. We need his strength and his might. For yours is the power and the glory forever. Amen. Don't you like that word, forever? What's it going to be filled with? His glory, his honor, his praise. You'll never have a tempted moment in heaven, forever and ever. Are there examples of this in the scriptures? I think if you were to analyze Paul's prayers in Ephesians 1 and 3, we won't read through them, but if you read them, he's always going Godward first, and then he brings petitions. If you look at the Lord Jesus' prayer, which he never prayed the Lord's Prayer. Why? Because he never asked the Lord to forgive his debts. That was the Lord's Prayer for his disciples, us. But in his prayer in John 17, he's going to the Father, you know, that he would be granted the glory that he had with his Father before the world began. And then he comes to manward and he prays for the disciples and he prays for us, the believers, in the disciples' words. We have these great examples. What is our application? Application number one is just one word: pray. Simple word, isn't it? In fact, well, number two is pray without ceasing. You say, how can I do that? Well, prayer is communion with God. It's taking all that you do into his presence wherever you are. It's early morning. It's asking him to forgive you for not praying in the middle of the day. It's going to bed in prayer. It's teaching your children how to pray. Lord, do you want me praying about everything? I think so. Now, do we have time to be in our closets all day? No, you've got to get out of the closet. You've got to do what God has called you to do and show and be the salt and light in the world. And teach your children and go to work. But there's this spirit of prayer you can have. When my brain surgeon is doing brain surgery on me, I'm not sure I want him to pray out loud and turn away from his work. He might need to be very careful with what he touches. But I hope he prayed beforehand. Certainly others probably prayed for him if he did work on my head. And we pray this for, you know, we sing this song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, and one of the verses in it says that when we're passing through the air, farewell, 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 sweet hour of prayer, because we'll be in his presence. We'll have him there before us, and prayer will be different. And then finally, pray for all saints, that all saints would worship the Lord for their needs, their provision, their forgiveness, their deliverance from temptation. Let's close in reading the Lord's Prayer once again, not as a rote prayer, not rapidly without thinking about it. Let's pray it through and close our time here. Our Father in heaven, or our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you that he gave us this model prayer and prays for us, even this moment. We thank you for every saint that you've called in this room by your grace and are now preserving them from evil. We pray that you'd strengthen their faith in Christ their love for Christ and service for Christ. We pray for anyone in our midst here who has not yet come to the Lord Jesus, that they would flee to a Savior who saves all that come to him. We thank you for this astounding promise, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, we thank you that when we ask you to forgive us of our sins, you do. And you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you, Lord, that we can bring our brothers and sisters to you, such as Carol and Kirby and our dear sister Barbara Lord, others in our congregation in various trials and afflictions and long-lasting difficulties. Lord, you hear our prayers. We know that when the enemy says, well, that he's not going to hear your prayer, but Lord, you do. You hear us when we cry. When we've sinned, you hear our cries. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to strengthen our faith. We do ask you, Lord, that you'd help us to walk with you this week in prayer, in faith, in love, in hope, and in joy in the Holy Spirit. We do pray, Father, for our widows, that, Lord, you'd minister to them, strengthen them and encourage them. And Father, we pray for all those of this body that we would be one in Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.